Well, I enjoyed that, Steve. Way to go. Because the Savior lives, we can face whatever, right? Tomorrow or whatever. It's almost school time. Anybody told you that recently? You know, there's a lot of preparations already been taking place for school to start tomorrow. So I know some places already started, but I think we get cranked up around tomorrow. Teachers have already been back preparing and getting ready, and boy, they're going to really be cramming tonight because tomorrow morning it all starts. Yesterday at the food bank, we distributed some school supplies as well, so moms and dads have been busy getting together supplies and stuff for their children to get cranked up for that first day of school. A lot of preparation taking place for that. I've also been told that SEC football gets cranked up here in a couple of weeks. Anybody hear about that? I wonder what the teams are doing right now. Well, they're in those two-a-days and all that other stuff getting ready for the big opening game, aren't they? There's a lot of preparation. Preparation has been taking place all year long, really. But ready for that kickoff, for that first game, a lot of preparation in place there. You know, those of you who are workers who are at work or employers, you do some preparation every night before the next day, don't you? You think through what's ahead. What do we got to get done? You get some things noted. You may get together with your employees, or you may have a staff meeting. We have one of those around here on Monday, and everybody just loves it because we got to do some planning, some preparation for what's ahead. That seems to be the way it goes. You know, I remember when I was in school 100 years ago that one of the things occasionally a teacher would do would be to assign a test that week or the next day. And what do you do when there's going to be a test? Well, you start cramming, right? You start getting ready. You start preparing, because every one of us have walked into a test unprepared, and guess what? Uh-oh, how am I going to explain this to mom and dad? You got to do the preparation. It has to be done. Ladies, those of you that cook, a meal just doesn't instantly appear unless you go down to Kentucky Fried Chicken, I guess. But if you're gonna serve a meal to the family, there's a lot of preparation that takes place, isn't there? I mean, you got to get to the grocery store. You got to read the recipes. You have to prepare it, put it all, mix it all together, and bake it at the right and serve it. There's a lot of preparation that goes on to get the meal ready. Were you ready for worship when you walked in this morning? Let me ask you this way. Were you ready for worship before you walked in this morning? I was just thinking about that this week, how that all the other major things in our life, the things that where we place value, when we say this is important, we do preparation for. We do preparation for everything, it seems, sometimes, except the most important thing, and that is an audience with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We just don't do enough heart preparation. You know, there are a lot of different styles of worship, for instance. You got worshipers in a big place like this right here, and there's some music going on. People are on their feet. They're worshiping God. Keep going. There are different expressions of worship. Some, just the simple lifting my hands before God, lifting my head before God. You know, sometimes worship is not just in a building with other people. Sometimes worship is just one of those experiences yourself where you have just overcome with the goodness or the glory of God, even like a sunrise or a sunset. There's quietness in worship sometimes, where individually and corporately we go before God with prayers and petitions and praise. Just a lot of different expressions of worship. Some are much more what we would call traditional worship. People standing, they're singing out of a book or reading out of their Bible instead of off of a screen. And then there's more celebrative things, you know, with the lights and the smoke and all that other stuff that takes place. A lot of different styles. and a lot of different expressions toward worship. But my question really is, okay, what determines if it's truly worship? I mean, who gets to make the judgment about whether true worship has taken place? And you know what the answer to that is? God's the one that determines that. He sees beyond styles. He sees beyond postures. What is it that God is weighing to know if we have truly come to worship Him? He weighs our heart. You know, it's interesting, several weeks ago we began a process and we walked through the Beatitudes where Jesus sat and taught people about what the blessed life looked like. And if you'll think back to any of those things, most of that is concerned with the heart attitude toward God. And then the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, he kind of works out what this looks like. But he even takes some of the right behavior, if you will, and he looks at it and he evaluates it from the standpoint of the heart. In Luke chapter 4, this is Luke's account of the temptation of Jesus. And this verse is found in verse 8. After Jesus had been tempted by the devil to give to him worship. And this is how Jesus answered. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. I was thinking about those words of Jesus. This is not suggestion here. This is a command for the people of God. And really, it's a command to all men. You shall worship the Lord your God. There are three assumptions I want to make this morning as we walk through these comments today. Here's the first assumption. Worship is a desire of God. God desires, God rejoices in, God requires worship. You shall worship the Lord, is what Jesus said there. The second assumption is that worship is an important activity. It's important. I mean, think about it. We are called to worship on the earth. All the days of our life, we are to be worshiping the Lord. Some of you are walking through a Revelation in Sunday school. Have you already seen what the worship, I mean, what's going to be happening in heaven? The worship of God is going to go on in heaven as well. Worship is an important activity on earth, and it will be in heaven as well. But here's the third assumption I'm making today. And it's this, worship is an active experience. In other words, it is not passive. When we come to worship God, we are to bring something to worship. And I'm afraid if we aren't careful, that we'll fall back into this mentality that when we come to worship, we are here to observe or somebody bring worship to us. And that's not biblical worship at all. Biblical worship is us bringing to God. And we'll look at some of the things here very shortly. I guess all I'm saying is I believe we need some pep in our worship. We need some pep in our worship. And I want to define pep in our worship. What am I talking about? Well, the first one there is for preparation. I believe that there is preparation that must be done before we truly come to worship the Lord. The scripture says in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. There's some heart preparation. But there's also some expectation. There's the E. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're very familiar with that great chapter, but listen to what it says here in verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he, that's you and me, who comes to God must believe, and here it is, first of all, that He is, that He exists, that He is real. Think about how foolish it would be for us to gather a group of people like this into a room like this every week if God didn't exist, if it was just a figment of somebody's imagination. The first thing is to understand that He is, that He exists. And then here's the second one, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. The point of expectation when we come to worship before God, with the expectation that He is here and that God smiles and receives the worship of His people and continues to pour out good things on us. See, I tell you, we need some pep. The last P there is participation. Participation. Listen to what Psalm 95 says. Oh, these are just great psalms. Psalm 95. Well, let's start with verse 6. Now notice the activeness here. Come, let us worship. And what does it say? What's the next phrase? And bow down. That may be literally on our knees before God, but surely it's a heart attitude. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Whose presence are we walking into? Well, first of all, He's the Lord. He's sovereign God in control, and He's also our Maker, our Creator. That's whose presence we come. No wonder the psalmist says, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before this great God. But now look back at verses 1 and 2. Here are other participatory parts of worship. Oh, come, let us sing. What's the next two words say? Sing for joy. You know, you can sing a song without it ranging much beyond I uttered the words. But he says, man, listen, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with the psalms. Why? Because the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. That's what pep is about. I mean, I think sometimes we think pep is more the rah-rah kind of stuff, but I tell you, if you want pep in worship, it's going to be because we come with a prepared heart. If we want pep in worship, it's going to be because we come with an expectation that God is going to meet with us, that we are coming into His presence. And then the third part is there's no place for passivity in worship of God. It's to participate. We bring something. We give something. We acknowledge something in our worship. I don't believe there's any worship that's passive that pleases God. I believe it's something that must involve us. Psalm 96, so let me just read some more verses here, right next to Psalm 95, obviously. Verse 7, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Now just think about all the things that are said there. Give to the Lord. Bring to the Lord thanksgiving and glory, acknowledge who He is, speak of who He is, bring an offering, giving, trembling, and then proclaiming. The word of worship about God is something to be proclaimed to the world. because God's seeking worshipers from every people and every tribe. Worship is an active activity. It is something that we do, and it's something that we are called to throw our hearts into. And so that caused me to think, what are some hindrances? What are some things that hinder us from experiencing these kind of things in worship? Well, I'm going to approach it this way. The first one is this: lack of preparation. Lack of preparation. Sometimes worship doesn't have pep to us. We aren't engaged in it because we haven't prepared for it. Now think about just physically. How do I prepare myself physically for worship? Well, it may have something to do with what I do the night before. Now listen, one of these days, in John's perfect world, mirrors. And you're going to get to watch what I get to watch every week. Now look, I know that there are a lot of reasons that folks doze off during preaching. All right? Part of it's because the preacher's just so blooming boring. I got that part. Now, y'all remind me of that enough. But sometimes it's because on Saturday, I stayed up way too late. And whatever I was involved in, I got home and I couldn't unwind. And so I laid there and I came desperately needing rest. But it's physical rest. I didn't come to rest in the Lord. I just need to sleep. And it's because I haven't prepared on Saturday night. What about in the same way spiritually? You know, how do we come to bring worship to God? Well, spiritual worship comes from spiritual people. That means that my preparation doesn't begin Saturday night. Preparation for worship begins as soon as this one is over. The daily walk of the Christian is a life of communication and fellowship and worship of God. And we do that primarily on an individual basis during the week, and then we have this glorious opportunity, this privilege, to gather with other like-minded believers in a place and bring corporate worship to God. A little foretaste of what it's going to be like when the nations surround the throne of God in worship. There's a responsibility, what I'm saying, for us to bear spiritually, to have my heart spiritually prepared for worship. And that's not a prayer as I walk across the parking lot. That's my continuing lifestyle of pursuing and following the Lord during the week. What about emotionally? Is there emotional preparation? I think there is. Listen, if we come into worship with, boy, I don't want to be here. I mean, the way I feel about this, I just really don't want to be here. I know I'm supposed to be here. I'm here because she told me I had to come. And yeah. Listen, if there's no emotional preparation before I get here, guess what I'm probably going to find when I get here? You know, what I'm saying is sometimes we have a tendency to expect something to happen and we have done no preparation. Just like those other activities I mentioned earlier. They don't happen without preparation. And our heart preparation is very important before we come to corporate worship of God. I ran across a thing that a guy named Chuck Lawless did this week, and he asked some penetrating questions, and I would kind of tweak some of these. How about this for preparation? This question: will my sin hinder the work of God's Spirit in my life? What's the answer to that one? Well, yeah. Sure it will. Let me phrase it a little bit further like he did. Will my sin hinder the work of God's Spirit in our congregation? And what's the answer to that? You know, we understand our personal sin and how that's a hindrance, how that needs to be dealt with before I come into the presence of God and worship Him. But listen, the ripple effect of our life is bigger than I think sometimes we understand and give ourselves credit for. If I harbor sin in my heart against God or against people, it impacts the worship of God in a corporate way. Now listen, that's not an excuse not to come. That's a motivation to deal with my sin because of how it impacts me and how it may even impact the life of those around me. You know, Jesus was back in Nazareth, his hometown, and the scripture says that he didn't do many miracles there. And he marveled at their unbelief. Now listen, I don't believe God's limited in any way, but because of the unbelief of the people, because of their unwillingness to recognize him for who he was, Jesus didn't do some things. He chose not to do some things in Nazareth that he may have done had there been receptive hearts. I don't want to push that too far, but hey, you know what? We may miss out on some things that God desires to do in our hearts because we haven't prepared our heart for worship, because we haven't dealt with our sin. But with our sin dealt with, and we come to God with clean hands and a pure heart. Oh, how wonderful that is. Heart preparation, it's crucial importance. And I tell you, if that's not true, we will be limiting what we might know. Well, let me ask another question. Will my prayers at church be the first time I've genuinely focused on prayer this week? You know, basically, I think what Chuck is asking that question is, listen, if I save communion with God or conversation with God until Sunday, I may have not prepared my heart adequately for worship. Prayer is to be an ongoing thing in the life of the believer. And I'm not talking down to anybody in here. I'm just trying to remind us, and these questions were penetrating to me, and so I thought I would share the joy. Prayer is not to be limited just to the house of worship. That's to be something ongoing in our life. And it's part of the heart preparation for when we come together with others to pray. He asked another question, is there anyone I hope I won't see at church this weekend? is there anybody I hope doesn't show up? You know why you would hope that? Because there's conflict. Because you have something against someone else. And them being here reminds you of that. Do you realize what a wall, what a chasm that kind of thing builds between honest worship before our Creator and our God, who bridged a huge chasm to meet us where we were in our sin. And we aren't willing to walk across the aisle, or we aren't willing to make the phone call. We aren't willing to deal with broken relationships we have with people. And yet we come with an expectation, okay, that worship's going to be pepe, it's going to be good, and yet there's my heart is far from there. I got tickled when I read this one. He asked this question, have I prayed for the one who will proclaim the word? And then he said, we leave the pastor uncovered in the spiritual battle if we haven't prayed for him before he preaches. Now, I don't know, there's a lot of reasons that somebody might not want to do that, but listen, do we anticipate that God can use whatever instrument he has designed, whichever one he has set apart, to communicate his word, his truth, to his people? And if that is true, and I believe it is, then how important is it for us to prepare our own heart and pray for God to prepare His heart when He comes to bring the Word of God to us? So part of that preparation is also praying for what that's going to happen in this place. What would happen if we did prepare? Do you think it would make a difference? I just happen to believe it is. Well, there's another hindrance to worship, and that's a lack of expectation. A lack of expectation. And listen, that happens sometimes because we're so familiar. Sometimes our expectation, we don't have expectations because, you know, it's something we do. We do this every week. And so I think sometimes we need to be challenged with that. Lack of expectation is, you know, I really don't expect to hear from God today. I'm going to go through the motions, and I'm going to listen to him rant and rave or whatever, but I don't really expect to have an encounter with God. You know what? Probably won't. God can break through. That's true. But if my expectation is I'm not going to hear anything from God, and then the second part of that is if I'm not really interested in life change, you know, I don't want to hear what might change the way I'm living or change the way I'm thinking. I'm not really open or interested to that. Guess what? It probably won't happen. Or the expectation. You know, been a while. I really don't expect to see anybody get saved at church. Saved under the preaching of the gospel. Or yeah, I don't expect that. Well, guess what? You know, really, our response should be, I can't believe. I'm so troubled that when the gospel is set forth, that there is no response. You see, that's quite different from, well, I hope somebody surprises me today. I don't expect it to happen, but I hope somebody surprises me. Do we have that kind of confidence that the gospel truly is the power of God in salvation? And if it is, and it is, should we not anticipate that people respond to the gospel? And when the Word of God is taught, whether in this place or in Sunday school classes to follow, when the Word of God is set forth, do we not expect that to change lives? Because it's like a two-edged sword, what the Word is. It divides asunder. Sometimes the Word of God is like a hammer. It breaks through and it shatters. Sometimes the Word of God is like a healing salve that helps in the heart. Do we expect? Now, here's what I'm saying. Do we come expectant? Because if we don't, that is a real hindrance to us experiencing true worship with God. Seemed like I said there were three, didn't I? What about lack of participation? You know, we can come and be in this place and not be in this place. We've all had that experience, haven't we? Physically, I'm sitting in the room, but I am way somewhere else. Lack of participation. No enthusiasm during singing. And what I mean by that simply is we have a tendency to sit back and say, well, you know, I really don't like that song, or I really don't know that song. So therefore, I'm not going to put any effort into it. You know, sometimes it just, you know, and when I read the Psalms, that there was heart in what they sang. There was heart in what they put forward there. No activeness during prayer, just to listen. And listen, we all fall into that trap as well, don't we? But you know, when we have time for prayer in a corporate way, all of us are to be praying, right? Someone may be giving verbal, that they may be speaking out loud, but our heart needs to be engaged in that prayer, because if they are praying aright, if my heart responds with that, you know, whether I'm saying it out loud or not is really beside the point. I'm listening, but I'm engaged in it. Because otherwise, what we have a tendency to do when someone prays is we just try to be quiet. Or we do listen to what they're saying, but we're not actively involved in saying. See, I think even prayer in the corporate worship It's something we participate in. It's something that our mind is engaged in. It's not the time to think about other stuff or to let our mind drift or to just be silent. I think we're supposed to be involved in that. The same thing in the offering. You know, when the offering plates are passed, that is as much a time of worship as when the choir's singing or when we're singing. That is just as much a time of worship as when we're listening to a sermon being preached or listen to a prayer being prayed. It's a part of worship. And so when we come, it's an active part of worship. The psalmist said, bring an offering. And yet, we can come and not do that. But I believe the heart of worship is the acknowledgement of who God is. And a part of that acknowledgement is, you know what I own, what I have, what's mine, what my salary is, what my possessions are, they're all from His hand. And so to bring an offering is an attitude of thanksgiving to God, and it's a tangible way to do it. Oh, thank you so much. Those are good words to hear, aren't they? But you know, sometimes a tangible thank you means so much more. And in light of what God has given to us, all things in Christ, forgiveness on the cross of Calvary where Jesus purchased our blood, purchased us by His blood, an opportunity to be a child of God, to be brought into His household, to be His own adopted child, to sit at the table of the King, to know that He will never leave us or forsake us, that He's at work in our heart and our life, molding and shaping us. And one of these days, we're going to step into His presence in heaven, and no more sin, no more tears, and no more death, and all those things. All that's going to be gone. And that's something that He freely pours out on us there, and He freely gives us new mercies every day here, and we're too proud or too self-sufficient or too willful to even bring offering to Him. You know, I realize nowadays it's really hard to listen for 25, 30 minutes somebody talk. And that's why when I'm not preaching, I'm taking notes. You know why I do that? Not because I'm looking for good jokes to write down so I can remember them. But you know what it does? It forces me to stay with what's being said. And listen, I, like you, have sat through some really dry preaching. You know, I understand what you go through. I do. But I value the proclamation of the Word of God enough that I want my mind engaged. Because here's what I know. Nobody can talk fast enough for your mind to have to focus just on that. You can hear me talking right now and you can already be thinking about what the path is you're going to make to Sunday school class. You're thinking about what you're going to do this afternoon. I mean, your mind is just able to do those things. And so when I'm listening to someone preach the Word of God to me, I'm engaged in that. And one of the things I have to do is keep my mind from wandering. Now, if you read some of the side notes that I write during sermons and stuff, you'd say, well, his mind was wandering. But I'm trying to bring it back. What does it bear? How does it bear on what I'm hearing? Active listening is what I'm saying. And you know what covers all of those things there is we are so easy to step into the performance mentality. And we talk about that a lot, but we need to be reminded of it. When we come to corporate worship, it's not in a passive role, it is in an active role. And we're accustomed to going to a concert. We're accustomed to going to some renowned presentation. Maybe you like opera or Broadway and those kind of things. And you know, you paid your money, you got your seat reserved and you're sitting there, and now it's like, wow me. You know, and when it's through, well, we make our evaluations. That was really good. Or, you know, that wasn't so hot. I can't believe we spent the money and the time on that thing. And we make all those evaluations. Why? Because it's an entertain me We're wanting to be entertained. And we do. Listen, we get sucked into that often. The choir sings that song today. It was really good, both of them that y'all did. And what is our typical response to someone singing or someone playing? When they get through? And why do we do that? Now, listen, I know there are good reasons to do that, but I'm just trying to challenge us just a little bit with our thinking. You see how easy that is to fall into a entertain me mode? Because again, we appreciate good talent. We appreciate that because I liked it. And so we clap. But you know, nobody clapped after Steve read the scripture this morning. Now, I'm not saying you ought to do that. I'm just saying we have a tendency to kind of fall into a mentality. You know, when someone finishes the national anthem and they really smoke that thing at a ball game, I mean, it's really good. It's stirring. I mean, everybody goes, yay! And I wonder sometimes if it's because we're so proud to be an American or we're really caught up in the performance of that guy that sang it. And sometimes I think we are more caught up in performance. And if we aren't careful, that mentality seeps into even worship. If our heart response, and that is to clap, to say amen, to say yes, or however those outward things are, because that said truth of God about God, then it's appropriate. But if we're simply applauding someone because of their talent, I think we've stepped into performance mentality. All right, now are you mad at me yet? I'm just trying to challenge us. I just want us to think through this thing because I believe worship is that important. I believe it is so important that God has called his people to worship, and we must come with our hearts prepared. We need to come with expectation in our heart, and we need to participate and not just sit back and listen. You know, the reality, what I've done this morning is really designed to prepare us for next Sunday. Because we came in with whatever preparation we had done. And I know many of you, listen, I'm not dogging anybody today. But I'm just saying, really, how will we walk into this place next week? Will we come with our hearts prepared? Will we come with expectancy? And will we come with the mentality, I'm going to give something. I'm participating in this. I'm going to sing the songs even if I don't like to sing. I'm going to reflect on those words. Even if I don't like the tune, I'm going to say, is that true about God? Is that true about the Christian life? And I'm going to be engaged. My mind and my heart is going to be engaged. Listen, why should we worship anyway? Why should we worship anyway? Well, simple thing is this. Because of who God is. You know, no one deserves worship but him. No one. And that's why he calls his people to worship, because he's the only one deserving of that. He's the only one worthy of that. And listen, it should be the heart response of the created to worship the Creator. And if you're a Christian in here, if you've been saved by the blood of Christ, not only because of who he is, but because of what he's done. Oh, the mercy that was poured out to us. Where? At Calvary. Oh, our hearts should warm to a God who pursued us in love and by the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf saved us and forgave us and gave us standing with him and gave us these precious promises. We ought to worship him. We ought to prepare our hearts to worship him. We ought to come expecting, oh, Lord, you're going to be there in the midst of your people. That's your word that we're going to consider. These songs are going to speak of you and about our relationship with one another. Oh, I'm coming expecting. And God, I believe that the gospel is power enough to save. And so we're praying. Oh, God, we're looking for those who will be saved at the proclamation of the gospel. And then I'm coming to take part. I'm not going to sit back any longer. I'm not going to watch other people worship. I'm going to come engaging my heart in worship. I'm going to come with my physicalness, with my spiritualness, and with my emotions. And all my being. God, I want to do something. I'm going to stand, and I ain't going to grunt much when I stand up, because I'm standing up in your presence. And I'm going to give, and I'm not going to be chintzy in that. I'm going to give because of all you've given to me. I want to do that. It's not something that's required of me. I want to do that. And I'm going to try to sing enthusiastically. And I'm going to listen attentively. I'm going to be engaged in worship because of who you are, because of what you've done. Well, I don't know if you can tell, but the Lord worked me over on these things this week. And it's like I told somebody else, man, when I'm in misery, I love to share it. I want my heart so engaged. See, I have one advantage is that I get to work. You know, it's what I do is to get ready for you every week. But you know what? This old heart has to be moved. This old heart needs to be spoken to. This heart needs to be prepared to worship God. Otherwise, it's just what I'm going to say to you. No, I'm here to worship God. Now, the expectations of my own heart, I have to evaluate those. Are they going to listen? Are they going to doze off? God, are you going to move in the hearts of people and change people's hearts and change their minds and their attitudes? You see, I have to work on my own expectations. God, I believe you can save. And then my own participation. I sing the same songs you do. Listen, I have to listen to this same sermon more than you get to listen to it. I'm going to participate. I'm going to give an offering. I'm going to engage my heart and my mind in the singing of the songs because, God, of who you are, because of what you've done. Oh, if we ever saw that day. What if we'll get to see it, this side of heaven? We're going to see it in heaven. Prepared hearts in heaven, right? Expecting hearts in heaven, right? Participating hearts in heaven, oh yes. But I believe God wants that for us here. Oh God, bring a spirit of worship in this place. Begin it in my own heart. And let it fill this place. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, I pray you would do those things. Not because we're deserving of it, but because you are worthy of glory and honor and praise. Father, I pray even this morning that you would speak to hearts as you've spoken to my own heart. And that, Lord, you would help us to begin to take this time when we worship the living God as the priority and as important as it is. And bring us prepared and expectant and give us a heart of participation. For your glory we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing a song.